Take our Bibles and go to the book of John, chapter 3. Let's stand together, may we? John, chapter 3. Often a very familiar passage of Scripture, and yet often overlooked. In John, chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, the Bible says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And then he explains how it all comes together. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." Words from our Lord Jesus. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, I know you made a tremendous sacrifice the day you sent your Son, Jesus, to this old sin-cursed earth, that you might redeem mankind back unto yourself. And Lord, we're living among condemned people, lost without Christ. Oh God, please stir our hearts. Motivate us, Lord, to proclaim the message that Jesus still saves. God, I pray that you'd help us to be a mighty army, to go forth from this place to proclaim the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You know, we're living in a day of skepticism. Secular humanism has taken over. We've now come to the place, and you know, God predicted it. There would come a day when man would call evil good, and good evil. There are many people under the sound of my voice this morning that kind of live that way. Because if there's any toleration of evil within your own life, you're saying it's okay. Well, Jesus died for the sin of this world. He died for our sins personally. And we look at this day as a day of great opportunity to bring people to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet, there is so little emphasis upon reaching people with the gospel. You know, in John chapter 3, verse 16, there are some definite questions that must be answered. Here's one of them. Does God love sinners? The Bible says, "For God so loved the world." Did God's Son die for the sins of this world? Truly he did. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Well, the question is Jesus Christ the only means of salvation? A lot of people would differ on that one. Jesus tells us very clearly in John chapter 14, turn with me there to verse 6. I want you to see this. We must proclaim it. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." You ready for this? "No man cometh to the Father but by me." There's only one way to heaven. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. Can anyone believe on him? The Bible says whosoever. Anyone can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The only sin that's going to take a man to hell or a woman to hell is the sin of rejecting the convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God in their life before they ever got saved. When they come to that place where they reject the message of salvation and reject the wooing of the Holy Spirit of God, that brings them to a damned position. But any man can be saved. Jesus came to save sinners. So if you're a sinner this morning, you qualify for salvation. Aren't you glad? He can even save you. He certainly saved me, and I'm so grateful for it. Is hell a real place? The Bible talks about perishing. Did you know that hell is still hot? The people that reject the Lord Jesus Christ are not going to simply be separated from God. But the Bible says there's going to be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. The worm dieth not, and the fire is unquenched. I would say if you don't like fire, you ought to get saved. I think that anybody that realizes their lost condition can find faith in Jesus Christ and can be forgiven of their sin and can be freed from the bondage of sin and hell. Is there really life after death? The Bible indicates that there's everlasting life. Everlasting life either in heaven or in hell. Are we seeing less persecution than in previous generations? You know, there's a lot of persecution going on around this world that many of us are not aware of. You heard about the people that were on their yacht and they were delivering Bibles around the world, and the Muslims got them and killed them, destroyed them, because they were propagating the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, there are areas in this world where you could be killed because of your faith in Jesus Christ. And yet so many of us have so many freedoms, so many opportunities to give the gospel out, and yet we don't take them. Oh my, what a terrible tragedy for us to have the truth and to hide it. Are some doing less to reach this world than in days gone by? I think so. Did you know that the greatest propagation of the gospel has always been under persecution? It was the church at the Jerusalem that received persecution for their faith, and the result was that the gospel literally spread around the world. May persecution come, if that's what it's going to take for us to reach the world. How could it be that in this very hour, over 6,000 languages have not been translated into the Word of God? How could it be that there's any area of this world that's not been evangelized with the gospel of Jesus Christ? I guess that's why some of the people that left as missionaries left, because they said, why should anybody get to hear the gospel twice when there are people that have never heard it once? Oh, God, help us to realize the importance of giving the gospel to a lost and dying world. I want to share with you quickly, if I may, from the book of John chapter 3, some different people in the Bible that the gospel was given to. I want us to first of all notice the religious. Many of you are familiar with Nicodemus. He was a Pharisee. He was a very religious and educated man. Did you know religious people need Christ also? In John chapter 3, many of you are familiar with the story. He came to Jesus by night, no doubt fearing to be affiliated or associated in any way with Christ. He said, we know that thou art a great teacher come from God, for no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus went right to the point. He said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You would think that a religious man would have a greater knowledge of how salvation comes to a man. He says, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? He said, no, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. He was a seeker. He was seeking the Lord. And he found the Lord Jesus Christ to be his Savior. And evidence proves, and history proves, that Nicodemus was one that was with Joseph of Arimathea when they went to take the body of the Lord Jesus and put it in the tomb from off the cross. Oh, listen, I believe that Nicodemus, although religious, still could get saved. Listen, there are a lot of people that are religious that are going to go to hell from a pew, a church pew. They know all about God, but they've never truly trusted Christ as their Savior. I was one of those. At 6 years old, I sat in a service like this, and we had an evangelist come and preach a message on hell, and it really scared me, and I came forward to get saved, but nobody dealt with me. I got up from my knees thinking in my head that I'd gotten saved, but my heart had not trusted Christ as Savior. There was no evident change in my life. I went from age 6 all the way till I was 14 years old. I remember coming into the house one afternoon. It was in the morning and my dad was shaving. And he said, "Daniel, is that you?" And I said, "Yes." And he came out of the bathroom with shaving cream all over his face and a razor in his hand. And I don't know what I'd done to offend him. But he pointed his finger at me and he said, "Daniel, I've never seen any indication that you're really saved." That was the first serious moment of my entire life. I thought, man, I've never seen any indication either. And I went and got my Bible and I led myself to Christ. Yeah. I read where I was a sinner, that I deserved to go to hell, that Jesus loved me and died for me, and that I needed a Savior. And I bowed my head sitting in the rocking chair in our home on Round Lake, and I asked Jesus to come into my heart and be my Savior. And man, I'm telling you, He came in. Listen, when He moves in, you know He's there. And my life changed. And I want to tell you something. If you know about God, but you're just religious, you're one of those robotic, quote-unquote, Christians. You know how to go through the motions, but your life has never been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. You need to get saved, and you need to get saved today. Don't go to hell for anybody. Accept Him as your Lord and Savior. Quit being religious. Get saved. Number two, I want you to notice, not only do we see religious people, but I want you to notice rich people can get saved too. Take your Bibles and go to Luke chapter 19. Here we have Zacchaeus. Now, Zacchaeus was a little man, but he had a powerful punch in life. He was a publican. He went around as a tax collector. And in Luke chapter 19, Jesus enters into Jericho, and this Zacchaeus wanted to see the Lord Jesus pass by. The Bible says in verse 1 that he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press because he was a little of stature. And he ran before and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house." Man, what a story. Here's a fella that was not expecting an audience with the Lord Jesus. I don't think the average person today thinks that they could ever have an audience with the Lord. But I want to tell you something, he's as real as life is real. When he stood under that tree, I can just see Zacchaeus almost fall out of the tree, you know? I mean, shocked. And of course, all of the people, you know, cast out that accusation about Christ that he fellowships with sinners. I sure am glad he does. He loves sinners. You know, we hate sinners. He loves them. We hate the Muslims. But Jesus loves them. And Jesus died for them. No, I don't hate the Muslims. I believe they need Jesus. They're all around us, folks. They need to be one. Don't be ashamed to tell them that, you know, the Muslims hate the Westerners. But Jesus loves the Muslims. And he died for them that they might be saved. And here's a man that least expected Jesus to come to his house. But he did better than that. He came into his life. I like what verse 10 says of chapter 19. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save those that which is lost. He's come to save the lost. And I want to tell you, rich people can get saved. I'd hate to think that money would keep somebody from getting saved. But it does. Many people don't think they need the Lord. You know, it's interesting. The down-and-outer and the up-and-outer think they don't need Christ. Isn't that amazing? But Jesus loves the down-and-outer and the up-and-the-outer. And he wants to save them, all that will come to him. Number three, he loves the restless. Or the reckless, rather. The reckless. Take your Bibles and go to the next chapter, John chapter 4. We find the woman at the well. Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria. And he comes to the valley of Sychar there and comes to Jacob's well there in John chapter 4. Here's a reckless woman. The Bible tells us here, there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of him that is of a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given unto thee living water. And the woman said unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From thence, or whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be unto him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Everything's going so good so far. And the woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And Jesus said unto her, go, call thy husband, and come hither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And she said unto her, and Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. The woman said unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. To make a long story short, this woman eventually goes into town and says, come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. What woman that had had five would want to be told everything that she'd ever did? I don't think I'd want that to be noised abroad. The truth of the matter was, it was already noised abroad. No doubt this woman was not respected. She was a reckless woman. She was a woman that many would have discarded and said she's worthless. Well, Jesus, he works on people that are reckless. There's a lot of reckless people today. Did you know that? Living a fast and loose life. Living a life of self-gratification and pleasure at anybody's expense. When you're selfish, you don't care who you hurt. Reckless people hurt people. And here's a woman that had hurt a number of people, and yet was a woman that needed a Savior. And what a wonderful thrill to think that this woman could be not only convinced that she was a sinner, but could be converted and changed by the power of God and be freed from the bondage of sin. Isn't it wonderful that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin? Now that's a wide brush right there, amen? He can wash your sins away through his shed blood. I'm glad God is still seeking reckless people. Not only do we see the religious and the rich and the reckless, but let's look at the restless. Take your Bibles and go to Mark chapter 5. In Mark chapter 5, we find a man that could not be contained in town. He had to be driven out of town. They literally took this maniac of Gadara and they sent him out to the cemetery to live. They had tried to restrain him, but unable. You see, this man was possessed with a legion of demons. Now, I know some people that are oppressed, but I don't think I've ever met a demon-possessed person. I've met some Christians that are oppressed. But here's a man that is uncontrollable, running naked. A man that is tormented day and night. Mark chapter 5, many of you familiar with the story. Jesus passed by. Oh, thank God Jesus is still passing by. He came to where this man was. In verse 8 it says, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And he asked him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he besought him much that he would not send him away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them." And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out. Now I want you to notice this. It was God, the Son, that gave leave of the demons. Hey, the demons don't have power over God. God has power over them. And God sent those swine, or filled those swine with the legion of demons. And hey, listen, even God's creation, the animals, committed homicide. They didn't even want to live with the demons in them, and they destroyed themselves. That's the power of the devil. Satan's power is to destroy men's lives. And the power of the Lord Jesus is to deliver them. And here's this man now clothed and in his right mind, seated at the feet of Jesus. What a lovely place to be. Oh, what a thrill it is to see how God can take a restless life and give rest. Jesus is peace. Without him, there is no peace. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And this man's life was changed. You know, Jesus could have taken the maniac, the former maniac of Gadara, he could have taken him with his entourage as they went about with his disciples. I mean, this man would have been good PR. But what does he do? He sends him back to his hometown, back to some people that knew the change in his life and could see the difference, no doubt to win many people to the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? Listen, I believe that saved people are to be involved in seeking to reach lost people. Do you agree? We must go from this place with a desire to reach the restless people. People that you would think would not get saved, maybe the most ready to get saved. I remember one time we were knocking doors in Peekskill where I pastored, and we're coming down the street, and I've got one of my men in the church with me, and we're coming down the street, and there's this great big guy out there working on his car, and I was like, oh man, I don't really know whether I want to talk to this guy. I mean, he was like 6'6 and probably 400, 500 pounds, big guy, fully tattooed. And man, I was like, you know, if that man in the church hadn't been with me, brother, I'd have gone across the street and I would have avoided this guy. And so I go up to him. He's got long hair, he's a real rough looking guy. And I got the nerve up, you know, and I grab a gospel track and I said, "Hello there." And he goes, "Hello," like that, turns around, looks at me, and I said, "I'm Brother Knickerbocker from the Anseville Baptist Church." And You know, I'm starting to shake a little bit there, and I said, I'd like to give you something to read, tell you how you can be saved, and on your way to heaven. He goes, oh, thank you very much. I will be sure to read it. And I went, really? You're going to read this? You are going to read it? I mean, I was like blown away, you know? Listen, there's people right now that are waiting for somebody to come to them with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're restless. They need to find rest. They must find it. Number five, then we have the relentless. The relentless. Take your Bibles and go to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. You know, it's interesting. This was a religious man, Saul of Tarsus. You talk about a relentless ministry. Now, he had a ministry. A bona fide religious ministry to destroy them Christians. Get rid of them Christians. Those followers of Christ. Get rid of them. I mean, he really had his work cut out for him. And you'll notice in chapter 8, verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. I mean, he really believed that God Almighty had given him the ministry of destroying these despicable Christians. Go with me to chapter 9, verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. He didn't want to just captivate them. He wanted to kill them and destroy them. And you know the story. Verse 4, it says, and as he journeyed, verse 3, as he journeyed, he came from Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth. And he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? I like that. You know, I want to tell you something. When God arrests a person, they know who arrests them. You know, a lot of people know that they're wicked and ungodly and lost. They know they're religious but lost. They know that they're away from God and without God and without hope. Hey, you want to find out how a Christian's supposed to live? Just ask a lost person. The average lost person really does believe that judgment and hell is coming. And yet in their belligerence, yet in their pride and arrogancy, yet in their self-gratifying life, they're not willing to surrender their will to the will of God. Here's a man that God arrested. Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. That's the convicting power of the Holy Spirit in the life of a man before he's saved. What makes a man fidgety in the pew? What makes a person come under conviction that they know they're lost and they need a Savior? That's the Holy Spirit's work. In fact, usually before a person ever gets saved, they've been convicted multiple times. Probably most of you here today heard the gospel many times before you ever accepted it. Saul knew the truth. And he recognized the Lord when he spoke to him. And the Bible tells us that he got saved. Huh. Oh man, you talk about this relentless Saul who's the persecutor of the church, now becomes one of the great Christians of all time. You know, if you serve the devil well, when you get saved, you better serve the Lord better. Amen? I get a little nervous around these people that live like the devil, get saved, and then you can't even find them. Brother Rigsby mentioned, you know, there probably won't be many here tonight when I preach. I said, if they're not robotic Christians, they'll be here. See, if you're just going through the motions, Jesus doesn't mean much to you. Jesus isn't first place in your life. Let me tell you something. When he becomes first place in your life, he's what you're all about. Amen. Folks, this isn't just something we have to do. This is something we get to do. This is something that is life-changing, not just in our life, but in those that we seek to reach. Those relentless people, those rich people, those religious people, those reckless people. These are the people that God has called us to reach. If we're really in love with Christ like Saul was, we won't be happy till there are many more in the fold and on the side of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, what are you going to do about it? I've discovered something that's happened in our independent Baptist movement. We're failing in four areas. We're failing to reach the Jews. Your pastor's in the Holy Land right now. I had the privilege of going, my dad and my mom and I and Anne Marie and our church people when I pastored. My dad was taking tracts and giving them to Israeli soldiers that were armed with AK-47s. I mean, had bullets all over them. And I was like, Dad, what are you doing? You want to get us killed? He goes, Jews need to get saved too. I think we're failing to reach the Muslims. I think all of us need to be involved in that ministry, amen, of reaching those people. I think we're failing in reaching backsliders. I wish I could spend some time on this one. There are people that used to sit where you sit, that used to say amen, that used to give tithes and offerings, aren't even going anywhere to church today. And we need to get after them with a broken heart. We need to go to them and say, hey, you're breaking the heart of God. Seek to bring backsliders back to the Lord. You know the story of the prodigal? I saw a sign in front of a church between Gainesville and Sherman. It says, prodigals, please come home. So I was driving by there one day, and there were people standing out front. So I turned around, came back. I pulled up there, and I said, is the preacher here? And he goes, yeah, I'm the preacher. I said, is your sign working? He said, yes, it is. Amen. Hey, if you're a prodigal driving by that church, you are going to be under conviction. Amen. We need to reach them. And then the last group that we're not reaching are the lost. We kind of get into our little world, our church world, our friends' world. And we let the lost all around us die and go to hell. I'm convicted by that. My neighbor came over to see me yesterday. He's from Tibet. No, I'm sorry, Nepal. And then he just kept on standing around. I was like, man. So I said, the Lord's good, you know, and I really felt so inadequate at that moment. I was like, Lord, I wasn't prepared to really talk to him. And I said, Lord, you give me one more chance, and I'm going to really clearly give him the gospel. I failed yesterday, folks. As I was contemplating this message, I was like, I probably need it more than anybody else here needs it. God help me to care for the lost. God will put people around us that need to be saved. And who else is going to tell them if we don't? The greatest conversion I think I ever saw in the ministry that I've had was a man by the name of Tony Volpe. Tony was a rough guy. And his mother had gotten saved in our church, and I'd never met him until his mother's funeral. And at the funeral, I went up to him. He was standing by the casket there. And I said, hello. I said, I'm Pastor Knickerbocker. And he said, well, hello there, Reverend. He said, I'm Satan. And he stuck his hand out to me. I want to tell you something. He got the desired response. I think I went, I looked at him like, I can't believe that you said that right in front of your mother's casket. All during the funeral message, he was very uneasy, kept on looking at his watch. When the invitation was given, he stepped out, went back to the smoking room there in the funeral home, never came by when they closed the casket. We went out to the graveside, and he stood up there, up away from the casket, back behind some trees. He didn't come down. So I spoke very loudly. The Lord Jesus loves you, and he died on the cross for you, and he wants to save you. He heard me. I was walking into Dunkin' Donuts one day to get a cup of coffee, and I looked over, and there he was, sitting over there. And I was like, oh no, there he is. And, you know, back then they smoked cigarettes in Dunkin' Donuts up there in New York, you know, and smoke-filled Dunkin' Donuts. And he said, hey, Rev, you seeing anybody saved lately? And he started laughing like a possessed man. And I, you know when you don't know what to say? Or, you know, you think later, I should have said this. Well, that's where I'm at. We're trying to see some people get saved. I know I blew that one out of the water. I mean, it was like, later on I would have said, you know, Tony, we're still waiting for you to come and get saved. When are you going to come? I should have put it right back on him. Amen. One of the ladies in our church came to me one day, and she said, the one that had been responsible for Tony's mother getting saved, she came to me, and Helen came to me, and she said, Pastor, she said, Tony's had a massive stroke and he's up in the VA hospital. I thought, good. You know, that's about the way we are anymore. He's getting what he deserved. He didn't treat me right. She said, you going to go up and see him? Oh, yeah, of course. I'm a pastor. Of course. Excuse me. So, I didn't want to go see him. The Holy Spirit said, get up there. The Holy Spirit ever talk to you like that? He may talk to you this afternoon sometime and say, you get back to church tonight. Amen, brother? I'm trying to help you, brother. I really am. So I went up to the VA hospital, and I got up there, and I walked into this ward. There were like 6 beds in one room, and there's this withered up man sitting in a wheelchair, and I didn't even recognize Tony. I didn't recognize him at all. Didn't even look like the same person. He'd had a massive stroke and his whole right side was paralyzed. His hand was all withered up. He was drooling out the side of his mouth, coming down onto his clothing. It was all wet here. Slumped down in the chair. I said, Tony, is that you? And man, he looked up at me and he started crying like a baby. I was like, it's emotion. He's had this stroke and he's just very emotional. I said, Tony, what's wrong? He said, I treated you so bad. That's the convicting power of the Holy Spirit in the life of a lost man. That's what that is. Man, that was like, wow, amen. And the Holy Spirit said, ask him if he's a sinner. Ask him if he's a sinner. I know he's a sinner. Ask him if he's a sinner. I said, Tony, are you a sinner? And he started crying again. The Holy Spirit said, tell him he qualifies to be saved. Jesus came to save sinners. I said, Tony, did you know what? You qualify to be saved. He went, I do? I said, yes. Wouldn't you like to ask the Lord to forgive you of all of your sin and ask Jesus to come into your heart? And he said, I would. And I led him to Christ right there. I'm telling you, it was so thrilling. I'm crying. He's crying. Man, I gave him a shave and started giving him assurance verses on how he's going to heaven now instead of hell. And it wasn't long before the Lord took him to heaven. I can't wait. I hope, there's one person I hope will be at the gate when I get there. And that's Tony. God did a wonderful work in his life. He never had a lot of time to go to church because he never got out of the VA hospital. He never had a chance to get scripturally baptized. He never had a chance to really go door to door and talk to people about their soul, but I believe he would have if he could have. What are you doing to make a difference for the souls of men that Jesus died for?